Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Job and chapter 22. Job chapter 22. The subject of the book of Job is the suffering of the righteous, the suffering of those who fear God, love God, and nevertheless suffer. We have, on the one hand, a theology held by Job's friends that says, well, this never happens. And on the other, the experience of Job, that it happened to him. So Job chapter 22. Job 22. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, can a man be profitable to God, though he who is wise may be profitable to himself? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you are righteous? Or is it gain to him that you make your ways blameless? Is it because of your fear of him that he corrects you and enters into judgment with you? Is not your wickedness great and your iniquity without end? For you have taken pledges from your brother for no reason and stripped the naked of their clothing. You have not given the weary water to drink, and you have withheld bread from the hungry. But the mighty man possessed the land, and the honorable man dwelt in it. You have sent widows away empty, and the strength of the fatherless was crushed. Therefore snares are all around you, and sudden fear troubles you, or darkness, so that you cannot see, and an abundance of water covers you. Is not God in the height of heaven? And see the highest stars, how lofty they are. And you say, what does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness? Thick clouds cover him so that he cannot see, and he walks above the circle of heaven. Will you keep to the old way which wicked men have trod, who were cut down before their time, whose foundations were swept away by a flood? They said to God, depart from us. What can the Almighty do to them? Yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from him. The righteous see it and are glad, and the innocent laugh at them. Surely our adversaries are cut down, and the fire consumes their remnant. Now acquaint yourself with him and be at peace. Therefore good will come to you. Receive, please, instruction from his mouth, and lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. You will remove iniquity far from your tents. Then you will lay your gold in the dust, and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brooks. Yes, the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. For then you will have your delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. You will make your prayer to him. He will hear you, and you will pay your vows. You will also declare a thing, and it will be established for you. So light will shine on your ways. When they cast you down, you say exaltation will come. Then he will save the humble person. He will even deliver one who is not innocent. Yes, he will be delivered by the purity of your hands. We trust God to bless the reading of his word. Our text this morning is found in the chapter that we read, Job chapter 22 and verse 2. Can a man be profitable to God, though he who is wise may be profitable to himself? What we have in this chapter, of course, is a great deal of bad theology expressed in very good language. Because, of course, although this is found in the Word of God, it is the record of a man saying things which he ought not to have said. It is a record of a man giving vent to extremely bad theology. Job confronts us with this problem of when the righteous suffer. And while Job, because he is the righteous sufferer, understands and acknowledges the fact that it may be that someone suffers through no fault of their own, his friends express a traditional theology they have handed down to them, that the righteous do not suffer, and that suffering like Job's is always and only the result of personal sin on the part of the sufferer. Can it be that a righteous man suffers? Well, confronted with Job, there's only one of two things that his friends can do. They can either open their eyes and change their minds, or they can close their eyes and express their settled but wrong opinions. And here in this chapter we have the complete collapse of Eliphaz the Temanite. Eliphaz is a very able speaker. He's a man who has a very definite love for God, but a very narrow understanding of how God deals with men. And so we have, first of all, the charge he brings against Job. We have, secondly, the condemnation he imagines Job to be under. And we have, thirdly, the call to repentance that he gives to Job. So first there is the charge, the false accusation that he brings. Can a man be profitable to God? Well, the answer there is yes and no. No, God does not need any of us. God has no need of the creation at all. He is sufficient in himself. So we cannot say, we must not say, well, God needs us. At the same time, God is pleased to use us and to include us. And he is pleased indeed to say that people like Job are profitable. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to preach the gospel. But he wants us to share the gospel. He doesn't need us. But he has chosen to make his people his instruments in his purposes. It's not that God is helpless without us. He doesn't need us in that sense. But it is that God, in his grace and his mercy, includes us in his plan and brings men and women into his kingdom. Indeed, we cannot, in the strictest possible sense, be profitable to God, but there is a lesser sense in which we can, because God has deemed it and decreed it to be so. But to Eliphaz, God is up there in the heavens. Does he really care about our righteousness? Well, Eliphaz seems to think, no, is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you are righteous? And he asks that question in such a way as to suggest, well, the answer is no. But what did God say in chapter 1 of the book of Job about Job? The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Well, it seems to me that it therefore was a pleasure to the Lord that Job was righteous. That God does delight in the righteousness of his people. He does delight in his people doing good one to another. In his people walking in his footsteps. Why? Because God's relation to his people is not that of the far and distant king in his palace, who is only really concerned about his people when they are breaking the law and need to be punished. But God is our Father who is in heaven. That is his relationship to his people. And the Father delights to see his children doing his will and walking in his ways. A father delights to see his children's love for him and how they seek to imitate their father. He loves it. And so, yes, God does derive pleasure and joy in the righteousness of his people. There is, Jesus said, joy in the presence of the angels over every sinner who repents. Now, we often think of that as joy among the angels. But it is joy in the presence of the angels. That is, it is God's joy. It is that God rejoices. Again, the prophet speaks of God dancing with joy as he contemplates his people. God rejoicing as on a day of celebration, as on the day of harvest. God takes great joy in the righteousness of his people. We are told it again and again in the scriptures, but Eliphaz, he cannot grasp that. And there is that theology that only sees God in terms of the king. Now, very often we fall into that trap of false theology, false view of God, not because we are deliberate, but because we forget. We forget that God is our Father in the Lord Jesus. We forget to look at God in the face of Jesus Christ our Lord, and we look at those commandments that were given on Sinai, and we forget the love of God in Jesus Christ. He does delight in the righteousness of his people. So there was a false accusation brought against God, but there is a false accusation against Job. Is not your wickedness great and your iniquity without end? Well, God says to that, no, Job's iniquity is not great. His wickedness is not great, and here is the most godly, righteous and good man on the face of the earth. There is no more righteous, no more God-fearing man in the world than Job. So how is it that Eliphaz can suddenly think that Job is the most wicked and monstrous villain? You have taken pledges from your brother for no reason, extortion, and stripped the naked of their clothing, again taking the very poor and taking away from them their outer garments so that they have nothing to sleep in. No decent clothes at all. You have not given the weary water to drink, and you have withheld bread from the hungry. You have sent widows away empty of the strength of the fatherless. It was crushed. Now, these were things that rich landowners did get up to when they abused their position. But of course, Job was not that rich landowner at all. He was the opposite. He was the one who did not take any more than his due. In fact, Job was no doubt the sort of man who, if he'd given a loan to a tenant, or if a tenant was behind on his rent, he would have given the man an extension and said, never mind, bad harvests happen. Job was the sort of man who was, instead of taking from the poor, he was giving to the poor, left, right and centre. And so how is it that Eliphaz can suddenly come up with all of these false charges? It's very simple. Job's suffering. Eliphaz's theology says that such suffering is a sign of the wrath of God against the person who is suffering. Therefore, Job must be worthy of that suffering. He must be guilty above all guilty men, because Eliphaz has really, really bad theology. What we think about God matters. Because if we have a wrong view of God in our heads, then we will look at the world and we will interpret the world wrongly. Unless we know God, we cannot understand what He is doing. We cannot understand this world. If we think, as Eliphaz does, that God is simply one who punishes the wicked, and we see suffering, then we say, "Ah, that man deserves it." But if we see that it is more complicated than that, then we will consider that perhaps we do not necessarily in every situation have every answer. And that can be difficult. It's human nature that what we want is the answer in every single situation. And a simple answer, an easy answer, a straightforward answer. But there isn't always such an answer out there. And so Eliphaz is confronted with this righteous sufferer. Well, what do you make of that if you think that all suffering comes from personal sin? Well, you can either say, "Well, I'm wrong. My theology is wrong." And go back. We can do what Eliphaz couldn't do. We can go back to our Bibles and study and say, "Well, I believe that. But does the Bible actually teach it?" Go back, turn over the pages, and ask, "Well, is this what God really says?" Take it in, think about it, consider it. Or we can say, "Well, that's what I was taught, that's the tradition I've always believed, therefore it must be right." And you can see that Christmas is just past, there has been a very silly idea that some people have got up, they don't like Christmas trees, and so some people have taken Jeremiah chapter 10, where it speaks of an idol being made of a tree, and say, "Well, look, talks about people taking a tree from the forest, putting gold and silver on it, and says God doesn't like it, therefore Christmas trees are evil." Well, you actually read the passage and it talks about a man taking a tree, making it into an idol, bowing down to it and worshipping it. But rather than actually look at the Bible as it stands, you've got people saying, "Well, I just take a bit here, a bit there to back up what I believe." Again, there's a verse in Proverbs that is quoted ad nauseam by people who have no idea what it means. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And they say, "Well, look, you see, this means you need a vision for your life. You need to have a clear idea of where you're going. You need to plan out a vision for the life, for the church, etc." That's not what the text is saying. Where there is no vision, that is no revelation from God, the people perish. Or cast off restraint would be a better translation, but there's great blessing in keeping the law, the word of God. Because again, it's people simply have their ideas, their traditions, and instead of assessing them by the Bible, they twist the Bible to fit. And that's what men like Eliphaz do. They say, "Well, my tradition can't be wrong." And so much rather shut his eyes to reality and accuse Job of all kinds of wickedness than admit, "Well, I might be wrong." The charge. And then the condemnation. Eliphaz takes the law. Now Martin Luther, the great reformer, said that the man who can properly distinguish the law of God from the gospel is a master theologian. Eliphaz is not a master theologian. Rather, he takes the law as his blunt instrument to beat Job over the head with, convincing himself that Job must be the most wicked man on earth. He says, "Now, do you think God doesn't see what you're doing? And you say, what does God know? Can he judge through the deep darkness? Well, Job never said that. He never said, God doesn't see. He said it felt like it at times. It felt like God was far off from him. But he said that not to as a reason why he could live as he liked. But he said it weeping that God seemed so far off, and he would have God come to him. He would speak to God and have God reply to him. Job's complaint was that of the psalmist. Why do you stand afar off, O God, when I wish you to come near and to receive your consolation and your mercy? Of course, it's quite true that God does see sin. That the man who says, well, God doesn't see me, well, God is not mocked. What a man sows, that he will reap. Do not be deceived, the apostle says. True, but doesn't apply to Job. Because Job is not mocking God at all. Job is not saying, God doesn't see, so I can live like the devil and still have God as my friend. And I can do what I like and there will be no consequences. Will you keep to the old way which wicked men have trod, who were cut down before their time, whose foundations were swept away by a flood? Now surely the flood there is the flood of Noah's day. The flood where God swept away the earth that was. They were living godless lives, and the flood destroyed them all. Yes, you look at the judgments of God, and they do tell us that God does see, that God does care. But Job is not the man to be telling that too. The law has a purpose. The law is good. We know, the apostle says, that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. But if a man uses it unlawfully, then the man is bad. And the law has its uses. It terrifies, it should terrify the impenitent to be brought to those who are happy with their sin. And they are to be told, but God is just, that God sees you and God will judge. That's part of what the law is for. The law is also there to guide government. It tells us how society should be run. The law of God is perfect. It tells us of equity, of grace, of mercy, of faithfulness. And the law is there to guide us as Christians. It tells us what righteousness looks like, what a good work looks like. Because otherwise we invent good works for ourselves and we imagine that these things that we invent are greater than the good works the law of God gives. The law of God tells us that it is to love justice is a good work. That for a husband to love his wife is a good work. That for children to submit to parents is a good work. And it keeps us from the sort of things that in the Middle Ages were so popular. The idea that going to Walsingham is a good work. I, of course, am from Norfolk, and certain times of the year you go past Walsingham, you will see these men and women walking along the country roads in the mud, barefoot, because they imagine it is a good work to walk the last mile to Walsingham barefoot. Well, the Bible tells us no, walking to Walsingham barefoot is not a good work, but living faithfully according to God's word is a good work. Love one another is a good work. So that's the law being used lawfully. But it's not to be brought to somebody who is suffering as a blunt instrument to beat them with and say, well now, You must have done something wrong. You must now repent, you terrible sinner. And so we come to the call. Repent. Now again, that call is a good thing if it is used properly. In the abstract, it's very good. It's a wonderful thing. But Eliphaz doesn't just say, well, you're a terrible sinner, that's it, you've had it. But rather he says, acquaint yourself with him, with God, and be at peace. Receive instruction from his mouth. Lay up words in your heart if you return to the Almighty. Return to the Almighty. It's a wonderful thing that Eliphaz's idea of God goes that far. Because so often there are those who have no idea of a God of mercy and of grace. The God of the second chance is a problem. Why? Well, because we had one chance. We had one chance, we blew it. If we have a second chance, we still blow it. The God of pardon in Jesus Christ is not the same as the second chance. There was a great controversy in the early church over sin after baptism. For there were those who imagined that if the baptism dealt with all your sins, but if you sinned afterwards, there was a problem. That's why the Emperor Constantine was baptized on his deathbed. The idea being that, well, if you delay baptism until you're dying, then you've got the least number of sins to deal with. Why? Because this idea of forgiveness and repentance for the Christian wasn't understood. And the gospel is for believers as well as unbelievers. The gospel comes and says, God is gracious in Christ Jesus. God is gracious now, even as he was gracious when you first came to know the Lord. And therefore you do not need, if you sin as a Christian, to do something different from if you come to God for the first time as a non-Christian. That is, confess and receive the forgiveness of sins. We believe in the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ our Lord. And it is a good thing to say for those who are struggling with sin, there is pardon in Christ. To say to those who have been terrified by the law, there is pardon. It doesn't matter what you have done. You cannot come imagining that, well, I've blown it this time. No, no, God's grace is so deep, so wonderful, so glorious. It doesn't matter how many times you have blown it. It doesn't matter. He will receive you. He is gracious. He will receive those who come to him in faith. Now, we are not to presume. That is to say, we are not to say, well, God will receive me, therefore I can live as I like. That's an abuse of the gospel. But we are rather to say, God, Christ, receiveth, as the hymn writer puts it, sinful men. Therefore I come to him, even me, with all my sin. It's a great thing to say, to preach the gospel, that it does not matter how long you have been a Christian, the gospel is for you. The gospel is not just for those outside, it is for those outside, it's for the whole world. The glad tidings of the gospel are for all mankind. And not just before they become Christians, but afterwards as well. That's why week by week we come to the Lord's table. That's why every week we need to be reminded that Christ died for sins. And that we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So the best thing Eliphaz says in the abstract is repent. Turn and God will bless you. And then you will lay your gold in the dust and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brooks. Yes, the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. He doesn't say, come back to God and he will make you rich. He says, come back to God and you will find he is your riches. You will find he is everything. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. All the riches of God are in him. He will be, he is your riches, your gold and your precious silver. Delight in the Almighty. And yet the way he preaches it is not applicable to Job. Job is a man who is crying out to God to speak to him. Who is crying out to God. He's not a man who has wandered away and needs to be told to come back. He is a man who has never left in the first place. And so the way it is preached is all wrong for Job. The gospel is indeed for a Christian who is walking in faithfulness as well as the one who has wandered away, but it's not to be spoken the same way. To the one who is walking closely with the Lord, the gospel is that sweet source of continuing strength, that reminder of that continuing communion, that it is Christ whose death is my life. It is Christ who is mine. He will even deliver one who is not innocent. Yes, he will be delivered by the purity of your hands, Eliphaz says. And there is the great irony of it all, because it's true. And the one who is not innocent is Eliphaz. Because a man who makes false accusations is not innocent. A man who says to a righteous man that he is a villain is lying, and he is bearing false witness against his neighbour, breaking the law of God. But at the end of the walk, Job makes intercession for his friends with God, and they are delivered by what Job asks for them. For all his abuse of Job, Eliphaz finds that Job is the one who intercedes for him and delivers him. And Eliphaz receives that. When he is found wanting by the Lord of God, he receives the pardon and the blessing of God. And no doubt Eliphaz and Job's friends all learned by the end of the book not only where they were wrong, but what the truth was of God's righteousness and grace, of God's unsearchableness in some way. They had thought they had God figured out. And the call to repentance indeed does go to every one of us, to live a life that is always moving toward God, turning toward God. As the law comes and shows us what sin is and what God is in his grace, so the call of repentance, the gospel, comes and says, and this God receives you, receives us. All of Christianity, all of, they say, true religion is found in knowledge of God and of ourselves, knowing who God is and therefore who we are. We are therefore to follow on to know the Lord, not to be satisfied with our little ideas, but to grow in the knowledge of God. For God is infinite, therefore we can never arrive at a full comprehension, a full understanding of who he is. We are to look at the law of God. The law is good if used lawfully. It is there to guide us and to help us. And we are also to remember the gospel. That is for all that is wide and great and glorious in Jesus Christ. The law is given so we may know our sin. The gospel is given so we may know our sins forgiven. And if we start with the law, we are terrified. We start with the law, we see only that God is the judge. But we move on to the gospel. We always move on to the gospel. To Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, our Lord. Our God is gracious, nor will leave the desolate to mourn. Amen.